Gospel of John, chapter 10. And as you're finding that passage, let me just express a word of thanks to Darren for preaching last Sunday, bro. Thank you. I appreciate you very much. I appreciate Tom. I appreciate Spencer. I appreciate Jeff Calloway, all the guys that are so willing and able to preach in my absence. We had a great visit to Deborah's family last week, and we're very glad to have that little respite and with family, and I hope you all as well had a great Thanksgiving. But Darren, thank you again for preaching, and let's turn to John chapter 10 this morning. Darren, I appreciate your message. I not only appreciate you, but I appreciate the message you preached last Sunday, kicking off this Advent series, looking at the shepherds and the way that God used them in Luke chapter 2, and the principles that we as Christians can apply to our lives from the shepherds. The Christian life is a hard life, isn't it? It's a life that's not unlike the lives of those Bethlehem shepherds who came and to the stable and greeted the newborn Christ. It's hard being a Christian, living as a Christian, but we do lots of hard things, don't we, that are good. Christian life may be hard, but it's a good life. Eating vegetables instead of eating potato chips. That's a hard thing to do. But it's a good thing to do, isn't it? Studying and working hard at making good grades in school, that's a hard thing to do for many of us. But it's a good thing to do. Exercising, lifting weights, that's hard work, but it's a good thing to do. We do all kinds of hard things that are good things. The Christian life is like that. It's hard, but it's good. And, you know, as Christians, we have this task before us of not only having heard, that's the H from hard, H-A-R-D, hard, heard. We've heard the gospel. We've heard the good news. We've taken action. And we've gone and believed in Jesus. We've taken action in response to what we've heard. And then having believed, we have received access to our Savior. And now as those who have heard, acted upon, and received the Savior by faith, we now have the task before us of declaring that good news to others in the world. And that's where I want to focus today, by going back to a passage that Darren cited in part in his message last Sunday in John chapter 10. So listen to what John says under the inspiration of the Spirit in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Jesus is speaking here. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, and I'll talk about who them is in just a minute, "but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon, and he is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So reading those last couple of verses there, I'll need now to go back and kind of give you a bit of context. Set this analogy of Jesus, this great shepherd and sheep analogy that he gives here in John 10:1-18, I'll need to set that in its larger context. And the larger context is this: Jesus has just healed a man born blind. The guy was born blind. He's been blind. He's never seen a day in his life. And he's just healed him. And just to get under the skin of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes and the temple experts of the law, all those guys, Jesus does what? He heals him on the Sabbath day. And he did that a lot. And Jesus has healed this man who's never seen a day in his life. He's given back his sight. So then the religious leaders, they come to the man and they say, after he's received his sight, they say, "How did you get your sight back?" And he tells them, "Well, Jesus, he spat on the ground, he made some mud, and he put the mud on my eyes, and he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I did what he said to do, and now I can see." And they, of course, say, "You are ridiculous. This man, Jesus, is a sinner. He's no prophet. He's healed you on the Sabbath day." We all know that Sabbath breakers can't be of God. They call Jesus all these names. And then they bring the man's parents in. They go find the man's parents, the guy who was just healed of his blindness. They bring his parents in, who confirm that he is indeed their son and that he was in fact born blind. And they say, the parents, they basically are washing their hands of this. They say, "Yeah, he's our son. He was born blind, but he's a grown-up. You talk to him." You see, they were afraid of the Jews as well. They were afraid of what the Jews might do to them. They were afraid that they would be kicked out, excommunicated from the synagogue. They said, "No, he's an adult. You deal with him. We don't have anything else to say on this matter." And so, of course, they talked to the guy and they said, "You're out. You're out." Okay? "You believe in this Jesus? We do not believe that he is of God. We believe he's a sinner. You're out. Anyone who believes in him, you're not part of us." So Jesus then comes later to the man. He finds him by himself and he pulls him aside and he asks him, look at verse 35 and following of chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you." It's me. I'm the Son of Man. You believe in him? He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And then Jesus says to him, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And then, of course, the Pharisees overhear this, and they come near, and they say to Jesus, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." I go to this passage of Scripture today, here in Advent season, in the crush between Thanksgiving and Christmas, where we're so busy, we're going, and we're doing, and we're buying, and we're celebrating, we're partying, we're having all this to do, just trying to pull off another Christmas. And in the middle of all of this going and doing and shopping and buying and celebrating, it can be really easy to lose sight of the D of hard the hard Christian life. Hearing, acting, receiving, declaring. It can be really easy to lose sight of declaring the gospel. It can be really easy to lose sight of the other sheep that Jesus talks about in verse 16 of chapter 10. Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus was running into this hard spirit in the religious leaders. And he ran into it all the time. This spirit that was so exclusive, so self-righteous, so caught up in their religion that they would exclude those who were truly the sheep of God. And I am concerned that if I'm not careful in my own life and in our life as Christians and as a church, even this time of year where we celebrate the first coming of Jesus and should be looking forward to with great urgency the second coming of Jesus, we can lose sight of that great purpose. Shoeboxes for kids, things like that really help us, I think, to keep our focus on the right thing or things this time of year. The going forward of the gospel. Things like our Bible outreach that we're going to be doing in the coming week. Those things help us keep our eyes on the prize and help us keep our hearts focused on those other sheep this time of year. But listen, if it all stops, if the urgency goes away on December 26th, we're hypocrites. We're imposters. We're thieves and robbers. We're strangers. We're just like these religious folk here who are shunning this man who's received a miracle. And I don't want to be like that. And I come to this text because of that verse 16. That's just where I hung out this week so much. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. What's Jesus doing here in verse 1 when he begins to speak to the Pharisees? "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." I believe he's calling attention to religious righteousness. What do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by religious righteousness is the desire on the part of some, maybe some in this room, to be righteous by way of religion. To be righteous before God by way of crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's and checking all the religious to-do boxes. And to kind of hold that over other people. What I'm talking about, what Jesus I think is talking about is getting bent out of shape about red coffee cups and store placards and store ads and store clerks that don't say Merry Christmas. Why are we so surprised by that? Okay, so Target and Starbucks and Home Depot, they're profiting on Christmas, but they're not calling it Christmas. Why are we surprised by that? And been out of shape when the world does what the world does? Since when is it corporate America's job to spread the gospel? I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking to Jews here in the immediate context, but I think he's talking to Christians who get lazy and revert to a legalistic form of Christianity, which in fact is no true Christianity. And who at Christmas time, of all times of the year, can tend to get a little prickly about things. Things that irritate us out there. And they're, "Well, how dare you not say Merry Christmas and say Happy Holidays instead? How dare you not interpret Christmas the right way, my way? How dare you make your employees work or go to work on Christmas? And I just really want to guard against that in my own heart. And I think this is a word that we need to hear today to make sure that we're guarding against that attitude of judgment. You see, because if there is anything on our lips and coming out of our mouths but a word of grace to the culture, a message of grace to those who have to go to work on Christmas, to those who are caught in addictive lifestyles, to those who are not like us, those who are immigrants, those who are Muslims, if there is anything but a word of grace that goes out from us, or hypocrites, the gospel is a word of grace. Is there judgment involved? Yes, but what did Jesus say to the blind man? For judgment I came into the world. That's why I came. And I believe the overriding tone of this message and of the gospel is that you are not going in. We are not going into the world as Christians for judgment. Jesus will judge righteously. We are to be messengers of grace. We are to be messengers of reconciliation to the world. And at Christmas, I think we have to guard against this, especially. Christmas is so precious to us. We want to go back to Bethlehem, don't we? We want, in the middle of all the busyness and all the going and the hubbub and the holly jolly of the Christmas season, we so want something hopeful and calming, like a baby in a manger. And we want something quaint and quiet, like shepherds huddled around a stable. But we dare not lose sight of the cross at Christmas. Man, because that's where the sheep find salvation. That's where the other sheep find rest in the sheepfold. The shepherd, he says two times in this passage, lays down his life. The thief, he says in verse 10, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And listen, don't think for a minute, Christian, religiously righteous Christian, if there are any of those here, don't think for a minute that the sheep, those other sheep, will somehow not get to hear about Jesus, will somehow not receive the grace and the salvation that is coming to them if you get in the way. He is the shepherd, and He will bring them into His fold. He has resources that we don't know about. He has other sheep. Okay, you see, while as Christians we're all sheep, if we stay in the metaphoric sense here, we're all sheep. We never graduate and become something other than sheep. There are some who, the Bible says clearly, begin to fulfill a shepherding role as under-shepherds of the church of Jesus Christ and lead the church here on earth. Jesus, of course, is the great shepherd, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13. He will be the only good, great shepherd. There are under-shepherds, however. But all of us, sheep that we are as Christians, can have and must take on a shepherding role in our task of going out and presenting the gospel to a lost world. We have that responsibility to make more sheep. I'm drawn to what Jesus says as we progress down here. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them. Where does he lead them? What's the word? He leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. They know his voice. Why doesn't it say he leads them in? I think Jesus is being very intentional here. Yes, the sheep would come in, and they would come into what? They would come into a sheep fold, right? What is a fold? It's a pen. It's a sheep pen. All right, we've got goats, all right, kind of like sheep. We've got goat farmers in our midst here, and they have been in the process of building goat pens and stuff in their barns. And I really admire these folks. They're teaching their children good work ethic and how to treat animals, right? But a sheep fold is a pen, all right? And that's where the sheep would come in at nighttime. They would come in out of the pasture, and they would be gathered into these sheep folds, and that's where they would sleep, and they would be protected by this fence, and the shepherds could keep them contained and keep an eye on them and keep them safe from all the wolves and vicious animals that would want to eat a juicy little sheep in the middle of the night. And that's what a sheep fold is. But Jesus says here that the shepherd leads his sheep out. There's an outward progression from the sheep fold. And as the sheep go out, sheep do what sheep do. They make more sheep. Now, I won't go any further than that with the imagery. But if we could just apply that now to ourselves as Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the sheep of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, go out and we have a job to do, and that is to make more disciples, to make more sheep. And we do this by sharing the gospel. We do this by investing our lives in people, even those people, and maybe especially those people whose lives are really different from ours and whose situations are different and whose belief systems at present are very different than ours. And we build relationships with them and we engage them. And we invite them to come and experience our community. We invite them into not only our own personal home, but we invite them into the community of faith to begin to get an understanding that Christians are not wackos and weirdos. Hey, we're normal people. We face struggles that you face, but we face them with hope. We face them with the hope of the gospel. And we need to be telling these would-be sheep, these potential other sheep of the shepherd, that there is hope. So he leads us in. We have safety. We have our salvation. We worship together in this fold. Bridge Church would be a fold. First Baptist would be a fold. There are other folds around our even our own community here. But what does Jesus say again in verse 16? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. That makes me think about Benin. That makes me think about places like Colombia, Indonesia, parts of the world where I myself may never get to go, but where we as a church, I hope, will one day have a presence. There may be some people that we witness to here in this immediate community of Perry, Painesville Township, Madison, and maybe some of the people who receive a Bible from us through our Bible outreach this year who end up not fellowshipping with us right here in this fold, but who join another fold. Yet, remember, they will be one member of the same flock. One flock, many folds. One flock, one shepherd. But they won't be if we fail to declare. See, the hardest part of the hard Christian life, I believe for all of us, is the declaring part. Hearing the gospel? Yeah, that's hard. It's hard to hear a gospel that tells you you're a sinner and you're broken and you need a Savior. Acting on what we hear, that's hard too, isn't it? It's probably hard for those shepherds to leave their sheepfolds, and but yet here's these angels telling them to go, so maybe it wasn't as hard. But yeah, in our lives, when we hear the gospel, it's that hard news of the gospel. It's going to be even harder, a little bit harder to act on that good news, to put faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to be hard to receive it then, to continue receiving it. In a world that tells us you don't really need that, you just need a little bit more stuff, and you'll be okay, you'll be comfortable. To continue receiving it when people in the world that we like, whose opinions matter to us somewhat, say, you don't really need it, you're kind of crazy for going after this Jesus religion stuff. It's going to be hard to receive it. But the hardest piece of all is declaring it. Going forth, going out into the world. I'll stop re-preaching your sermon now, Darren. But I just really, man, that acronym is right on the money. We need to not lose sight of the declarative aspect of our Christian life amid all of our Christmas celebrations. There's billions, unnamed billions around the world, beginning near to us and extending to the furthest ends of the globe, who've never even heard. Some have never even heard that there is a Jesus. Some have never really heard that He cares about them. We really have to guard against this judgmental message. I don't sense it, and I don't feel like necessarily anyone in here has that real kind of protective instinct about Christmas. Let's protect Christmas and shield it from... I don't really feel that, but if you do, man, you don't need to protect Christmas. You need to announce Christ. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So much hope in this passage from Jesus. Just so much of Psalm 23 echoed here. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, Jesus says in verse 7. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out, will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I take verse 12 very personally as a pastor. You know, I don't want to be a hired hand. I don't want to be, and I want to guard against any attitude in my life as a Christian, and especially as a pastor, that sees the work I do, that sees my Christian life as a job. All right. It just totally cheapens the gospel in my own mind, and it cheapens the gospel that I proclaim to you the same way that think about these religious leaders, okay? Go back to the story, the context here. They are the very ones who should have been telling this blind man, there's hope. There is a God who loves and heals and forgives. They're the ones who knew the story of God's patient and merciful dealings with Israel better than anybody. And yet here they are, like hired hands. They're just in it for themselves. Their heart is really not a shepherd's heart. They're not here to nurture people and protect people. They see danger. They get a first whiff of any kind of danger, and they're going to abandon the sheep. There were so many in Israel at the time who, for generations, had been hearing the declarations of these religious leaders, but were just not listening anymore. They weren't getting it. That's why people like John the Baptist, like Jesus, who came on the scene preaching repentance, preaching real hope, healing people, showing true authority in their teaching. That's why heads began to turn when Jesus came on the scene, because for so long all they'd heard was this: there's hope if you live right enough message. There's hope if you look enough like us. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be a lot of people who need to hear a message of true hope this time of year. And that message of true hope is not, hey, get on our page when it comes to Christmas. That's not a message of hope. Where's the nativity scene? All I see is Frosty and Santa and reindeer. Why don't we get a nativity scene? Come on, Christians, let's be bigger than that. Let's not judge the world because they don't look or act like us. Why would they? This year at Christmas, I hope that we will embrace fully the declaring aspect of our faith, of the hard Christian life that we've been called to live, and that we will go forth with a gospel of grace and not of judgment. That we will truly welcome those who may be the other sheep into our homes, into our lives, into our church, into relationships that really matter this time of year. We don't know who God will save. We don't know, but that's not our job to know. Our job is to look for the hopeless, give them hope, a hope that's found only in Jesus. So let's be about that this Advent season, this Christmas season. And of course, the message for anyone here today is this: are you one of those other sheep? Are you here today hearing this gospel, perhaps again, hearing it perhaps for the first time, really clear that God is a saving God, that Jesus is the Savior, that He wants to have a relationship with you, and that He came and, as He said, laid down His life for you? And today the invitation is this: say yes. Yes. I want that. I want forgiveness of my sins. I want joy, and I want hope. I want some meaning of Christmas that's bigger than presents and Cyber Monday. You can have it. You can have it. I invite you to talk to me. Please just come and tell me, hey, I want to know more about this. I'd love to visit with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for bringing us together to hear again from your word. Lord Jesus, you're the good shepherd, and you've laid down your life for the sheep. And we are the sheep of your pastor. We have heard your voice, and you are leading us out. You're leading us out of this fold, Lord. Not permanently, we'll come back. But every day you're leading us out. You want us to go out. You want us to leave the safety, the security of the sheep pen. You want us to go out, listening to your voice every step of the way. You want us to make more sheep. It's hard, but it's good. And you've promised us success. So send us out with that urgency, Lord. Help us this time of year when we celebrate your birth to keep our focus on your return. To have that urgency for the other sheep. We pray this in your name. Amen.